And so we want to turn our attention to our scripture reading, which is once again drawn from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. And this morning I will be reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege that we have to take this book in our hands and to cast our eyes upon these words, knowing that what we have here is indeed your word, divine truth, given by inspiration of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand how these things apply to us. And we would ask, O God, that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your good purposes, both in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, I have to tell you a little story. A number of years ago, when my mom was still alive and Charlene and the kids and I used to go down and take a couple weeks of vacation and stay with my mom in North Carolina, I had gotten up early in the morning and drove a few miles over to the local supermarket. And I wanted to pick up a newspaper and also a little container of coffee creamer, and so that I could have some to put in my coffee when I got back to my mom's house. And I noticed that the cashier that morning, there was hardly any customers, about 7 o'clock in the morning, and the cashier behind the cash register was actually my cousin's wife, but she didn't recognize me. So I went through and I picked up my newspaper, picked up a little container of half and half and put them on the conveyor belt there, and she rang them up, and I reached in my billfold and I pulled out a Canadian $5 bill and I handed it to her. And she stood there. She had this worried look in her eye. And she said, I have to go talk with my manager. And so she went across the store and she found a manager. She came back and she was so apologetic. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, but we don't take these here. And I says, Deborah, don't you know who I am? You tell my cousin Shorty. I said, hey, that's Southern. Okay. Say hey. Anyway, but so she chuckled about it. And the following year, we were down there doing the same thing. And I went over about 7 o'clock in the morning to the supermarket. And there was Deborah behind the cash register again. I was the only customer in line. And instead of pulling out a Canadian $5 bill, I reached in my billfold and pulled out a Jamaican $50 bill, which was worth about 65 cents. Anyway, I handed it to her. And she looked at that. And she looked back up at me and she said, we don't take no Canadian money down here. So anyway, I laughed and I said, here, try this. And gave her some regular currency. It was the wrong kind of money, you know, and she couldn't take it. And Charlene would get frustrated with me every time I would do that. I'd go into Walmart, pull out a Jamaican 50 or something and hand it to them. And she said, "Well, you put that up. I'm not going to go to the store with you anymore." But anyway, my dad used to do things like that. But I don't know if the Apostle Paul ever had to exchange currency. You see these currency exchanges in the airport and so forth, JFK and some of the other airports. But it's not an impossibility. I mean, there were money changers in the temple when Jesus cast them out, because people would come, you know, with their Greek drachmas, and they'd need to exchange them into Hebrew shekels, you know, before they could put them in the box. And anyway, there was some unscrupulous fellas exchanging the currency, and Jesus chased them out of the temple. But we're not talking about money here at all, are we? We're talking about something that's much more important. And it's interesting, when we look at this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul begins this chapter with the word "finally." And that might seem a little puzzling to us, because here it is, right smack in the middle of the book. And it makes me think of the pastor who's preaching, and he says, "So in conclusion," and he can see the women in the congregation reach up underneath the seats in front of them with their toes to try to fish their shoes out. They put their shoes back on before, and then only to go on for another 15 minutes before the end of the sermon. Here he is. He says, "Finally, my brothers," and then he gives us this imperative to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. But then he gives us another imperative. In fact, he uses it twice there in the next verse. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for three times, look out for those who mutilate the flesh." So here we have these two imperatives, and it's a question. One question that we might have is the end of verse 1. If you're following along in your Bible, where he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And then he says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you." And so the question is, does that next statement go with what he had just said, "Finally, rejoice in the Lord," or does it go with the "look out for the dogs and the evildoers and those who mutilate the flesh"? And I think most commentators believe that it actually goes with verse 2, that statement, because he uses the word "safe." It is safe for you. And yet I still found myself puzzling over this. And I couldn't help but wonder if perhaps it connects to both of them. And that in reality, the two are more closely connected than we might initially think. And he goes on here, there in this passage of Scripture, by saying, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Now, let me give you a little bit of background, because here he is talking about the circumcision issue. He says, "Look out for the dogs." And one commentator that I was reading says that he believes that this is a case of alliteration for the Apostle Paul, because it doesn't show up in the English, because each of these begin with a different letter: dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh. But in the Greek language, they all begin with what we would equate with the letter K. And so what the commentator believes is that this is a case of the Apostle Paul using alliteration to make his point here. And it may very well be true, but let me give you a little bit of background, because he's dealing with this issue of circumcision. And if we reflect back to the book of Acts, after the Apostle Paul he and Barnabas had gone out on their first missionary journey along with John Mark, and then eventually they had gone over to Cyprus, which is that island off the coast of Asia Minor, and there in the Mediterranean Sea. And then from there, they had gone up into the region of what would be Turkey today, Asia Minor, and throughout the regions of Galatia. And then at some point, after the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul had become aware of the fact that there were those that were coming up from Jerusalem and going into the churches in the region of Galatia and telling them that unless they were circumcised according to the customs of Moses, that they couldn't be saved. That is, and I believe that circumcision was merely just an example of the bigger issue. That is, that first they had to become Jews, and then after that, then they had to abide by all of the various rules and regulations, whether it would be circumcision or eating kosher or all of those types of things that applied to those who were Jews. And the Apostle Paul took great offense at that. And he went back to Jerusalem, and they held what we would call the first council in the church, where they dealt with this issue. And Paul brings it to the attention to the rest of the apostles. And he says, now, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. That it's not those outward actions that save us, but rather our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul takes great pains. And if you read the book of Galatians, you know that the whole book is about that very issue. In fact, he calls this, he refers to this as another gospel, that this is a distortion of the gospel and what we would call a counterfeit gospel, one that relies upon works, outward actions, rather than on faith in Jesus Christ. And so we ask the question, was this a problem for the Philippian church? Probably not as much as it was for the Galatians, but Paul knew that it could very well, the potential was there, and so he was being proactive in dealing with this issue. But in saying that, I have to say that, you see, this book of Philippians, as Galatians and all of the other books that we have in the New Testament, yes, they were letters written to various churches, either local churches or churches within a region, but they're recorded in the Bible and they're recorded there for us too. And so the point is that here it has a potential for to be a problem for us, doesn't it? Because you see, this is a common issue, a common problem. And our default mode is a works righteousness rather than a righteousness that depends upon Christ. And so for the Apostle Paul, he understood more than any of the others, and he was the one who had been raised, in contrast to the other disciples, had been raised as a Pharisee, who had been steeped in the law, who understood these things and the requirements of the law better than all of the other disciples. And here he understood that it was nothing less than the gospel itself that was at stake. And that is, what is it that makes us right with God? What is it that makes us right with God? Is our currency Christ's currency, or is it our own? And so that said, my two points this morning are simply one, simply the gospel, and then secondly, the personal impact of knowing the gospel that it makes on us as individuals. Now, I've occasionally referred to this fellow that lived during Luther's day. 500 years ago, there in Germany, there was a man by Tetzel that had come up from Rome, and he was going around and he was trying to raise support, raise money so they could build St. Peter's Basilica down there in Rome. And he would go around and he was selling these little tickets. They're called indulgences. And if they bought an indulgence for a certain amount of money, that would shorten their time in purgatory, either for themselves at a later point after they died or for one of their relatives who had already passed away. And so the saying was that when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And so they were doing this. And Luther took great offense. Now, you need to remember that Luther, the Protestant Reformation hadn't occurred, hadn't started officially as of yet. And Luther was still a priest in the Roman Church. He was a monk. He was a professor of theology there. And so he said, these are my people. What right does Tetzel have to come up here from Rome and try to get money, fleece my people to go down and build this big elaborate building down there in Rome? And so he took great offense at it, but he also recognized, wait a second, there's something really out of kilter with regard to the gospel here. And so it was because of that and the 95 theses that he posted to the door of the church there in Wittenberg had to do entirely with the sale of indulgences. But you see, the issue is deeper than that. It's not just the money. It's not just the cash, but what it represented. And there were a couple of things there. One was that it meant putting our trust in the religious trappings. You see, just the institution of the church without any real connection to the Savior of the church and putting our dependence on those outward things, the rituals and the buildings and all of the elaborate trappings that went with it, rather than on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the second issue, of course, had to do with the fact that we can somehow, rather, in and of ourselves, purchase God's forgiveness with our own currency. Not just the money, but rather by our actions, our behaviors, and what we do, that we can earn our salvation. And so that was an issue. I want to point something out to here that the Apostle Paul writes in verse 3. Now, in verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, or it's one word there, mutilators of the flesh, okay? And then he says, for we are the circumcision. And that we is really important here, isn't it? Because you see, Paul knew that he was writing to Gentile believers. When he had first gone to Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue there. There weren't enough Jews to even have a synagogue. You needed 10 men to make a synagogue. And so he went to Philippi. And so all of those who became believers were Gentiles. And Paul understood that. And yet here he is. He's referring them to them as we, meaning that he was a part of them. And he says, for we are the circumcision. Gentiles? Yes, who are the circumcision. And then he goes on to say, who worship by the Spirit of God. And those are two important things. You see, Paul had come to realize that it wasn't just the outward act of circumcision, but what circumcision represented. Circumcision, of course, to Abraham, when it was first given to Abraham, was referred to as a sign and seal. And so we refer to the sacraments, whether it would be the Lord's Supper or baptism, as a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. And here we read, for example, that it's not just the outward act, but we read in Jeremiah's, the fourth chapter of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah writes in the fourth verse, he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so it wasn't just the flesh, but rather it was the spiritual aspect that was behind it. And it wasn't just the the physical act, the outward physical act, it was not sufficient, but rather the disposition of the heart. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, of course, in Romans chapter 4, what does he do in Romans chapter 4? He goes to great pains to spell out the fact that Abraham had believed God prior to having received the requirement of circumcision, that circumcision was merely representative of something, but it was rather that Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. And the whole of the book of Galatians is built around that same theme. And that Gentiles, through faith, can be the spiritual circumcision. And it requires faith. And so Paul would write, for example, in his letter to the Colossians, these words, writing to Gentile believers, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." But the other thing that he points out here, of course, has to do with worship. And he says, we are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God. And I couldn't help but think of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well after he had asked her for a drink, and she was taken aback by that. And the conversation that they had when Jesus said, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have one." And Jesus says, "I know." And so she changed the subject to worship. And we read there in John chapter 4, what does she say there? "That our fathers worshiped on this mountain up here in Samaria, Mount Gerizim. But you say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father." He says, "Up until now, you worship what you do not know, because Jerusalem has been the place to worship." He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." You see, when Jesus speaks to the Gentiles, it was like Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, where he says, "And we are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God." That we belong to Christ, that we are the true circumcision because we belong to Christ. Our hearts have been circumcised, and we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You see, the point, of course, is that the emphasis, the focus is always on the gospel, isn't it? The focus is always on the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his death and resurrection, and what he has done for us, and we are united to him through that faith in Jesus Christ. And so my question for you is, what currency are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your own currency, or are you trusting in the currency of the gospel? And that brings us to our second point, and that is the personal impact that it makes on us. Now, I have to say that it was so good. You know, I've known Kirk for a long time, but I've never heard him preach. And when he stood up here last Sunday and preached to our congregation, and he drew from Paul's personal experience of his conversion and tied that in with the impact that it made on his life. And I thought, my goodness, we hadn't talked about this in advance. He had no idea that I was preaching through Philippians and so forth. And yet here, by God's providence, you know, it tied in so well. But you see, what Paul does here at this juncture is that he uses himself as an example, doesn't he? Because we read here, he says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more." He says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was united to the tribe of Judah when the northern tribes spun off back after the death of Solomon, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I mean, I understood the law. I studied the law. I studied under Gamaliel. I'm fully convinced that the Apostle Paul had the whole of the Old Testament memorized. Because you see, he was that serious. He was what I often refer to as a young, upwardly mobile Pharisee. He was climbing the ecclesiastical ladder, wasn't he? He was a persecutor of the church because he saw it as heresy, that Jesus was a heretic, and anybody who followed him was a heretic too. And he was going to set things straight, you see. As to righteousness under the law, the NIV has, as to legalistic righteousness, I was blameless. I kept the letter of the law. Oh, gracious. You see, this is what he's saying about himself. So if anybody could build on those accolades, I could do it even much more. So I can run circles around you guys, you see. But then he goes on to say, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Boy, what a thing to say. What a thing to say here. It's not that Paul was renouncing his heritage. He was still a Jew. He wasn't renouncing his education, studying under Gamaliel. I'm convinced that all of these things played a role in his calling and his ministry. Paul's familiarity with the scriptures, but God took that in his providence and he used it for Paul's understanding in writing the epistles, didn't he? Paul was still a Jew. He was also a Roman citizen, and God could use that in his providence too. His experience as a Pharisee, you see, all these things played a role in Paul's future ministry. But as valuable as these things can be, they pale in significance to knowing Christ because, you see, they cannot bring us eternal life. Only Christ and faith in Christ. Only the gospel, because the currency of all of these other things is not accepted when it comes to our standing with God. Only gospel currency. Only Jesus currency. And what that means for us personally is that it upends our whole way of looking at life, our whole way of understanding what is really important. And that's because, as Kirk pointed out last week so well, it's really Jesus' story. It's about Jesus Christ. And we are only characters in his story. And as Paul would write there in the letter, his letter to the Galatians there in chapter 2, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For the Apostle Paul, being in Christ meant a level footing with Gentile believers. You see, the gospel can't help but make a radical change in how we think about ourselves and how we face the world. Remember the imperatives that we began with this morning? The first one, verse 1, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And then, of course, look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. And see what he says there. Look out for the dogs. And yet, of course, here we are where the Apostle Paul says, rejoice. And when we think about what we have in Christ, is this not cause to rejoice? Knowing that it doesn't depend upon us, but it depends on Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not through our bloodline. It's not through our heritage. It's not through our achievements. It's not through our education. As important as those things might seem to us, but it's by God's grace in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And if nothing else, it should produce in us the type of humility that He calls us to, for example, in chapter 2, where Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I have to tell you that several years ago, when my brother and I went over to China, and it was just a couple days after we had gotten there, and there was someone who was taking us around to all of these tourist sites. We went to the Forbidden City. We went to the Temple of Heaven. We went to the Empress's Summer Palace and so forth. And I can remember walking down the sidewalk. It must have been outside the Summer Palace or whatever. Anyway, there was a vendor out there, and he was hawking all of these different types of things. And he had these hats that were made out of paper that you could turn inside out and twist this way and twist that way. And at one point it would look like this Chinese hat. Another time it would look like a pith helmet. Another time it would look like something else. I don't know how he did it, but he was really quick at hand. He'd change it and he'd put it on his head. And of course, he couldn't speak Chinese. We couldn't speak English, but he knew that he was trying to sell us these things. And my brother Phil says, oh, Tom, he said, I think I'm going to buy one of those for my grandkids back home, you know. And I saw what the guy was doing, and I thought, you know, I'm not sure this is going to come out well. Anyway, and Phil went over there, and he pulled out like a 100 won note. It's like comparable to, maybe $17, $18, something like that, and gave it to him, and the guy gave him the hat, and he gave him some change back, and then he wanted to swap some more out, and I said, Phil, I said, I'm out of here. I said, I think I would stop by your head, you know, and I headed off down the sidewalk. Phil finally came after me. Phil, no, the guy was chasing him down the sidewalk anyway. And we finally caught up with the rest of the group that we were supposed to be with. And then sometime later, we were going by, and Phil wanted to stop and get a bottle of water or something out of a vending machine, and he took note out of his billfold, and he stuck it in the vending machine and kicked it right back out, and he stuck it in again, back out again, about 3 or 4 times. And he said, Tom, you got any? I said, yeah, hold on a second. And I put a different bill and it took it. It was fine. And then later, about a week later, we had been down in Yancheng, Nanjing, and Jiangsu province, and we went into this little grocery store because we wanted to get some fruit, a snack, you know. At supper time, and some cups of yogurt and so forth. And he pulled a bill out of his pocket and he gave it to the cashier behind the cash register. And she didn't say a thing. She just handed it right back to him, just like that, just like the vending machine. I thought, boy, she was quick. And I said, hold on, Phil, I'll pay for it, you know. And she took mine. And Phil said, I can't understand, you know. We were back in the hotel room and he said, I got to check this out. And he pulled that bill out of his billfold. And he was looking at it, and he goes, that's not Chinese yuan at all. That's Russian rubles. And it was a note that he said, Phil was so upset. He said, I've been taken. I said, you know, that's what I was afraid of. It was that vendor out there on the street, Phil, that did that. And he was giving you Russian rubles, which was worth just a fraction. You know, the Russian ruble now, it actually bottomed out at lower than 1 cent. One Russian ruble. I think it's back up to about 1¼ cents now, you know. And here he was. I says, well, Phil, you got an expensive souvenir to take home to your grandkids, you know, so you can give us some Russian rubles. Not worth anything. But you see, the point is what kind of currency are you carrying? What kind of currency are you carrying? Is it gospel currency or is it your own? You see, your own currency is of no value in God's economy. But gospel currency is the only thing that has any real value. And when we understand that, and that we have received that gospel currency from Jesus Christ, it can't help but impact the way we live and how we relate to others around us. And so that's what I want to leave you with today. Isaiah says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's gospel currency, friends.